Now, mighty God, through Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, help us to see from your word what is not good in our lives, what is not right. May we see your goodness and your righteousness, so that we might be transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of your Spirit to live into the fullness and likeness and maturity of life in Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good leadership always draws other people into responsibility. You may have had this experience. I remember standing in the line many times at Disneyland and waiting to get on the ride called the Matterhorn. Waiting, winding through the turnstiles, sweating, the kids increasing in their frustration and complaints, the smiling adults who started in that line now looking rather haggard. You've been in line for 30 minutes, and you come to that sign which you hope for, and it says, from this point on, your wait is 45 minutes. You get closer to the time to get on the ride, and you recognize that one of the points of delay is that there's only one team of people putting people on the rides, when there could be 3 to 4 teams and going 3 to 4 times as fast. It's hard at that moment to hold back frustration and anger. Why doesn't someone do something about this to help this move along much quicker? I believe that was a similar experience for the people who gathered around Moses at the mountain, who waited all day long and still did not get a chance to speak with him about their concerns. They were standing around him all day, and he alone sat as judge for thousands and thousands of people. I can imagine the increase of frustration and the sense that this is going to get worse before it gets better. It's a bit like being stuck in traffic in Washington, D.C. We ask the question of where is the leadership to help us to move along at a more quick pace? I was in traffic the other day. It was jammed and stopped. By the time we got to where an accident had happened, we saw one officer befuddled and overrun with frustration, trying to get everything in order, and we wonder where all the rest of the leadership is. Have you ever had someone in your life that you respect, that you held in high esteem, who has said to you about your parenting pattern or about your leadership pattern or about your management style, what you are doing is not good? You are burning out, and you are burning out your family, your employees, those that you supervise, because it is not good. This place is in disorder. That is exactly what Moses experienced with his father-in-law. His father-in-law had been taking care of his wife and his two sons. And when Israel had come to the mountain where God is meeting them, he decides that it's time to take the wife and the kids back to be with Moses, because in all likelihood, Moses had not had any time to really invest in them in this huge transition. Jethro is a priest. He has a view of God that brings God's perspective to Moses. As a priest of Midian, we get a glimpse of Jethro's style of life. When Moses first meets the family, he is at a well where the 7 daughters are managing the household and the business stock. All the sheep, they have been trained by their father to be shepherds and feeders and leaders of the family business. We see a glimpse that Jethro empowers not just the men of the family, but his daughters as well. He understands at a core value that the nature of God and God's desire for human beings is that we bring our children, we bring our employees, we bring our members of organizations and churches into positions of responsibility so it becomes their business, their ministry, their responsibility. My father did that quite well with four sons in his business. He took the time to train each one of us as his sons to learn the family business. He trained us. He worked alongside of us. He showed us what to do, and he coached us on how to do it better. But when it came to his two daughters, when they decided, "Dad, we'd like to come and do some work at the shop too," would often say to them, "Now you need to be at home with your mom and she'll show you what the women of the house do at home." My dad had a very strong commitment to empower his sons in the business, but not his daughters. And of course, in the great irony of history and the will of God, it was his oldest daughter that bought the business. Today, we are recognizing our call as a church to be a people of service together. We're calling this Serve Sunday. That when we come to worship, we are invited to grow as disciples, and we are invited to enter into service, which will eventually lead us into leadership of servant leadership in the life that we have in the church and in the world. We are called to engage in both growth and ministry and mission. We do not want to be a church where people simply show up on Sunday and then go out into the world detached from any other connection the rest of the week. That's a challenge for us because we are a church made up of people from all sorts of different parts of the region, from Virginia and Maryland and from Washington, D.C. And so it is a challenge for us to find ways for us to grow together and to serve together. Today, we encourage you to go downstairs after worship and take a good look at some of the ways you can be connected into activities of spiritual growth and opportunities to serve. A sign of healthy leadership is the invitation to the people among whom they serve and lead to become a part of the responsibility to lead and serve. To help the organization function better, the leaders learn to be open to feedback, particularly from people of high esteem who are respected, like Jethro. Healthy leaders are willing to listen to the feedback and to change their behavior patterns for the good of the family, for the good of the organization, for the good of the church. Healthy leaders are willing to face the brutal facts about things that are not going well. Moses is willing to listen to his father-in-law. And my guess is because he's lived life with him, his respect and esteem for him has increased over the years, and he believes that what he says is true. He is willing to listen, and he is willing to change. A rather noteworthy book that has wide reading and publication today is Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, about organizations that bring in the right leaders and become not just good organizations, but great organizations, great businesses. We desire as a National Presbyterian Church to not just be a good church, but to be a great church. And to ask the question, what does this demand of us? What Jim Collins says in his book is that once we have leadership that is carefully selected and is working together, the right leaders on the bus, then the leaders need to listen to the brutal facts about what's really going on in the life of the church. And I believe that that is what Moses himself experienced. God personally chose Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, and that had happened. They were at the mountain of God. Moses is the one who is listening to God and wanting to do what is right by God's will in the life of Israel. But it is an important moment in the transformation of the way that they do things from the way they did them in Egypt, that he listens carefully to Jethro, the priest, and the father-in-law to change patterns that are not good. This little phrase, good, is a wonderful phrase from the beginning time of the writings of Moses. It is the same word that is used in Genesis when God creates the heavens and the earth, and on the first day it is over and he says, it is good. On the second day, it is good. The third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and coming to the sixth day, God declares that the creation with human beings as the people in dominion of it is very good. But what Moses is doing is not good. It is not what God intends for humanity. It's another phrase of not good in the second chapter of Genesis that reflects a bit of this moment. When God sees that the man is alone, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Let us create a helper, a partner for him, so that together as partners, they may have dominion over the world. It is always God's desire that we are not alone in our responsibilities, but that we have partners and we move to include other people in partnership, because that's the spirit of God and how God works to include us in responsibility. The problem is that we human beings do not do that all the time. We are what is commonly referred to as sinners. We reject God's view of reality, and sometimes we just love to do things ourselves. We love to make things happen on our own, and sometimes we have the opposite pattern where we love to have somebody else make it happen rather than ourselves take responsibility. Sometimes we want the control, we want to rule over, we want to take the fame and the name, but we'd sure like to deflect the blame and the shame. We want the power without the responsibility. We want the authority without the accountability. And that just isn't good. One of our patterns as Presbyterians is that there's always a community of accountability for our actions and our directions, our decisions, our mission, and our ministry. There is no one who should be alone at the top by themselves. Even pastors are accountable to the community of elders. It is important that we see that these two great value systems that come in collision course with each other in the life of Moses often come in collision courses in our lives as well. Moses was brought up in the household of Pharaoh. And you can understand what kind of leadership style Pharaoh would have modeled for him. Is it any wonder that he's there at the mountain and he alone is seated on a little throne and all the people stand around him from morning until evening? Sounds like Pharaoh to me. And the pattern of Pharaoh is not good. The pattern of everybody dependent upon one person at the center is not good. You can even hear it in the words of Moses when he says, to the question that Jethro asked, why are you doing it this way? Well, the people come to me to inquire of God. The people come to me to settle their disputes. And I have to decide. And I have to make known to them the things that they are to do. That's not what God wants. One person in the middle of a whole bunch of people dependent upon that one person to make all the decisions and do all the training and all the education. Moses, what you were doing is not good. You will wear yourself out. You will burn these people out. People are waiting for you to act, and there's not enough time in the day for you to act for everybody. You should not sit alone while the people back up in a long queue waiting for you to speak to them. You should not waste their time and wear yourself out. You cannot make all the decisions by yourself. You need to change. Repent and do it differently. In a book that's received some wide recognition, The Poisonwood Bible by Barbara Kingsolver. I love that name, Kingsolver. Barbara writes about a man in her fictional account of the Belgian Congo in the late 50s Nathan Price, who is a veteran from World War II. He has seen how people in tough places do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is determined and militant to bring the gospel to the Belgian Congo. He takes his wife and his four children with him. All the time his wife is saying, "I don't think this is good. I really don't want to go. Please don't take us. We're called. We're going. That's it." All of the family ends up in the long run becoming victims of his sense of his own power, even in the use of the gospel. That while he is delivering the message of God, he is abusing the power of the family. He lacks self-awareness, and he lacks accessibility to his own kids. He even is not aware that he misuses the Congolese language in such a way that his intonation from an American accent doesn't say Jesus is gracious and precious. What he is really saying to the people is Jesus is poison wood. He refuses to listen and change. The gospel is fragmented, the family is disheveled, and his wife becomes a non-person. When Peter Scazzaro, a pastor in Queens, New York, read this book, it touched him to the heart because it reflected his own sense of what was going on wrong in his life, that he was investing so much in the church and leaving so little time for family. And so he wrote a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church to call attention to pastors to bring better balance between family and church, something every pastor struggles with. My own two daughters have told me on several occasions, "Dad, you were so busy when we were growing up that we didn't see you. You were always at work. We missed you. We didn't know where you were. We wanted you to be with us." And I can remember in my own mind thinking, if not saying it, "Well, the church needs me. I have to deal with the problems of the church. There are a lot of things to do. I have to build buildings and I have to lead the people. I have this to do and that to do. I don't have time." Please let us not do that in this next generation. Sacrifice our families on the altar of success for churches and businesses and governments. It is my wife, Vita, who in fact is the one who priested our daughters to any sense of healthiness. She has been the coach and the mentor. She has empowered them to be people of faith, responsible adults, and very savvy about money. Without the partnership, our family would be in deep trouble. I don't think I'm alone in that. And I don't think Moses is alone in that. I think that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of Scripture is consistent, that we are to bring people into shared responsibility alongside of us so that we don't burn out in our exclusive sense that people need us and there's nobody else to do it. And so I believe that the call of God here is that if we're going to become good leaders, leaders that do the good thing the way that God would do it, we need to bring others into positions of leadership and power and do it with intentionalness and do it with speed. Moses is called by Jethro to empower people in two ways. Moses, teach all the people everything that you know about God and teach them the behavior patterns that God would like them to live out in life. And then Moses, number two, be careful how you select leaders. Make sure that you get the right leaders on the team and give those leaders responsibility at high levels, medium levels, and small group levels. Make sure that you share the leadership and you empower those leaders. But most of all, Moses, make sure you pick the right leaders. It's very interesting to me that there are three characteristics for the right leadership according to Jethro. Leaders who fear God, who are full of faith and have shown faithful patterns of God's work in their lives and their families. Leaders who are trustworthy, the people trust them, the people that they work with and their families trust them. And finally, people who hate dishonest gain, or another way to put it, people who disdain dishonesty, who are unselfish, who are self-aware, and refuse to abuse power. I believe that those are fairly strong, universal characteristics for any core of leadership in any place. As I ended today's sermon in the first service, a very visible business person walked out and said, "That's exactly the ingredients we use in picking our top executives, and it's always been that way." There's in Acts chapter 6 a similar pattern that the apostles followed. This isn't just a pattern for the Old Testament. This is a pattern empowered by Jesus in the New Testament and by the Holy Spirit in the life of the apostles. There was dysfunction in Acts 6 in the community and how the money was being spent on relieving the famine of widows. It was the fact that the Hebrew widows were getting money and food, but the Greek widows were being left out. And the community rises up and says, "There's something wrong with this." The apostles call them together, and they say to the community, "You pick 7 really good leaders, make them Greeks, Hellenists, and we will give them the responsibility to wait on the tables to make sure that the money and the food is distributed fairly." An act of the apostles to give power to the Greeks and the Hellenists and not hold the power in the Hebrews. And they had a very similar pattern. Pick people of good standing that are trustworthy, full of the Spirit and faith, and people who show good judgment, they're wise. And so they did, and one of those leaders becomes a tremendous apostle. Stephen, who is the first martyr who stood before the chief priests of Jerusalem and told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, and they stoned him. He was the first person to be killed in the church. We need a group of servants who share leadership. It is the act of God to give power to people. God has given human beings the dominion of all the earth, that we might subdue it and rule it and manage it. And God expects us to do it well. Are you raising your children to be kings and queens or slaves? Or are you raising your children to be priests and partners in the service of life? Are we bringing members into this church to be people who sit passively and watch what happens? Are we bringing members into this church that become active servant partners in all of the aspects of our life together? This is the way it needs to work in business as well. And the reason why it's so important is because there needs to be a greater sense of balance between organizational life in America and family life in America. For too long, we've been sacrificing our families on the altar of our organizations. And the church needs to be a leader in saying, that is not good. It is time to listen to the pattern of the Old Testament in the love of God, the New Testament in the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, that good leaders empower others to take responsibility for life together. Good parents empower children to take responsibility for life together. God wants homes to be at peace so that our organizations can be well run, and vice versa. It is important that we are that kind of church, to create that kind of space to actually develop those kinds of homes. Let us do this in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caught our attention and says, do the right thing. It is not good to do what is damaging the human beings in your businesses, your government, your families, your church. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we are called to change, to face the brutal facts, and to live life differently as leaders. Let us pray. Our powerful and loving God, You did not create the world and turn it over to us and leave us alone. You want to partner with us. You want to guide us. You want to teach us and train us on how to lead this world well, but we refuse to listen. O Lord Jesus Christ, you have laid down your life that we might be willing to be servants of the Most High God. Teach us what it means to repent and live life according to Jesus' pattern. Holy Spirit, the one who gathers us into community and partnership, lead us to places where we take our responsibility to lead well. Now guide us in that pattern in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.